Amen. Please be seated. Our sermon text this morning is drawn from two different New Testament books. We'll be reading from both the Gospel of John, from the beginning of the book and the end of the Gospel, and then we'll also be reading from the first epistle of John, the book that we call 1 John, at the end of the New Testament. So you can turn to John chapter 1 here to get started. That's page 886 in the Pew Bibles. Okay, and what I am doing here this morning is I am beginning a sermon series on the book of 1 John. And as I have the opportunity to preach here, I will be preaching from 1 John and will plan to move through the book. But what I'm hoping to do in this initial sermon is to set up this series. And we'll do so by considering the relationship between the Gospel of John and the letter of 1 John. And so you can maybe sort of think of this initial sermon as an entrance ramp. You know, this is the ramp that is taking us up to the book of 1 John. Okay, and we are considering the relationship between these two books, because both of these books were written by the Apostle John, who was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. John wrote his gospel first, you know, which recounts for us the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then at a later point in time, John writes these three letters, three epistles, to a community of Christian churches that he was still exercising oversight as an apostle. We refer to those letters now as 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Okay, so John's gospel provides us with a context for the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And maybe the very simplest way to understand the relationship between the gospel and the epistle is this. The gospel of John tells us the story of Jesus Christ. The epistle of 1 John exhorts us to be assured of the story of Christ. In effect, to stick to the story. All right, we'll begin reading now. We'll start by reading from the beginning and end of John's gospel. We'll start in John chapter 1. I'll read the first 18 verses. This is the introduction to John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Now we'll turn to the end of the Gospel of John, to John chapter 20. John 20, and at the very end of chapter 20, John tells us why he has written this gospel. John 20, verse 30. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. All right, now we turn to 1 John. So keep turning to the back of your Bibles. This is page 1021 in the Blue Pew Bibles. Again, we'll read the opening verses of 1 John. 1 John 1 and 1. John here says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, one more section. End of 1 John chapter 5. First of all, verse 13, and again, John writes why he's writing this book. John writes, verse 13 of chapter 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Verse 20, last verses of the book. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. All right, keep your Bibles open. We'll start in John. You can turn back to John, but keep your Bibles open as we work through some of this morning. All right, we will start in John here. We'll start by considering for just a minute the introduction to John's gospel that we read here in chapter 1. Okay, I can remember a seminary professor of mine saying many, many years ago that lots of times when students have a great deal of reading to do, you know, they'll say to themselves, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll lighten my reading load by skipping the introduction and just reading the book. And my professor's comment was, what students fail to realize is that in a lot of cases, you could just read the introduction and you could skip reading the book. Because a really good introduction does introduce the book. It tells you what the book is about. It tells you where the book is going. Okay, now my observation here about just reading the introduction, here at the beginning of the school year, I'm not looking to promote any sort of academic irresponsibility or anything. You know, do the assigned readings. But I am highlighting the fact that the inspired apostle John writes a really good introduction. John introduces here the elements that he's going to emphasize: the deity of Christ, the life-giving power of Christ, the inauguration of a new age by Jesus Christ. John lays out the themes that he's going to develop throughout his gospel: light and darkness, life and death, the rejection and receiving of Christ, the glory of Christ. You know, it's like John takes his whole gospel and stuffs it down into this little box of 18 verses. And the gospel here introduces for us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a glorious gospel. It is the story of Jesus Christ, the glorious Son of God, who has come to bring light and life to man. That is good news. Okay, now we go to 1 John. All right, now in 1 John, by the time we get to the writing of this epistle, the apostle readily acknowledges that people have begun telling different stories about Jesus. They have begun telling different stories about what it means to follow him than what he proclaimed in his gospel. You know, and these alternate stories, they're not so glorious. You know, these are stories that present Jesus as less than how he is presented in the gospel. They are stories that present the life that Jesus brings as less than what is presented in the gospel. And these alternate stories, to some degree, have shaken the faith of the Christians in those early churches that John was helping to oversee. These alternate stories about Jesus are causing these early Christians to ask questions like, well, how do I know if the gospel is true? And if it's true, how do I know that I'm really saved? And John writes three epistles, the first of these epistles, to assure them, to assure us of what he has told them. In effect, John in these epistles says, you know the gospel. Remain assured of it. Remain assured of it. Here's the theme for the sermon this morning. Be assured. Be assured that Jesus Christ is the glorious Son of God who brings you light and life. Be assured that Jesus is the glorious Son of God who brings you light and life. All right, we'll break the sermon up here into two sections. The first section is the message of the Gospel of John. Believe the story. Believe the gospel. The second section is the message of 1 John. Be assured of the story. Remain assured of it. All right, so we start with the gospel. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the good news of Jesus Christ is a great story. It's a great truth. It's a glorious story. You know, as John frames it here in his gospel, John starts with these words, in the beginning, in the beginning. You know, and this beginning is the beginning, that beginning. John is recalling the very opening words of Scripture. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John is calling back to the beginning as he starts to tell us about Jesus Christ. Because he wants us to understand that the story of Jesus, the account of Jesus, it's not a little story. It's not a local story. You know, our stories are little stories. Our stories are little stories. You know, if I'm going to tell my story, you start in 1965. You know, which you might think was a long time ago, but it's really just a blink of an eye. It's a blink of an eye. You're going to tell my story, you start in a little town in Iowa. You know, a town that's so little that if the freight train stops on the tracks, it hides the whole town. You know, little story. Little story. Your story, our stories, they're little stories. They're local stories. Jesus' story is a big story. If you are going to tell the story of Jesus, John says, you have to start at creation itself. Because Jesus was there. In the beginning was the Word, was Jesus. And the Word was with God. You know, he was in the room when it happened. And he was there, John goes on to tell us, not just because the Word was with God, but because the Word was God. Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal Son of God. And because the Word, because Jesus Christ was there at the beginning, because he was God, he was not only present at creation, he was a participant in it. All things were made through him. To say that the Word became flesh, as John does in verse 14, to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us is to say that the Creator God himself has become incarnate. He has taken on flesh and he now dwells among us as part of his creation. This is a big story. And John also makes reference to the beginning because he wants us to understand, he wants us to believe that with the coming of Jesus Christ, there is the coming of a new beginning. Okay, John rightly recognizes, you know, John rightly recognizes that God's original creation becomes marred. It becomes undone by sin. It becomes undone by humanity's rebellion against God. And consequently, humanity and all of his creation is enshrouded in darkness. You know, and for John, darkness is a matter of morality, or we might, you know, more precisely say immorality. The darkness is the darkness of sin. It's the darkness of rebellion. You know, Jesus will later say, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, we're talking about ethics. We're talking about morality. That's what the darkness is. The darkness is the darkness that blinds people spiritually from seeing their need to be reconciled to God. It's the darkness of death because the wages of sin against the holy God is death. John rightly recognizes that this original creation has become marred. It's become unbound by sin. But what John proclaims here is that Jesus has come in the flesh to usher in a new creation. In the first beginning, darkness hovered over the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. With the coming of Jesus, we have a new beginning. And in effect, God again says, let there be light. And Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness of sin and death. Verses 4 and 5 of John 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light that brings life to all men, Jews, Gentiles, white, black, Asian, Hispanic. The good news is that Jesus brings a new beginning. And the good news of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, we are able to become a new creation. We are able to become a new creation. You know, as Jesus comes into this world, John tells us that he was rejected, but he was also received. Verse 12, and to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And brothers and sisters, to be a child of God through Jesus Christ is to be brought from death to life. It's to be brought from death to life. You know, end of the gospel, John says, I have written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I'm not asking you to believe to pass a test. I'm asking you to believe so that you might have life in his name. To be a child of God is to be brought from death to life. John says, I've written so that you might know forgiveness of sins, that you might be reconciled to God, that you might have that promise of eternal life. I have written so that you may know life now, so that you might know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so that you might be able to call on Almighty God as Heavenly Father, because that's what children of God do. They call Almighty God Father. To be a child of God is to be brought out of death and into life. It's to be brought out of darkness and into light. It is to have your life reoriented around God and Christ and not just yourself. It is to move to what you were created for, to glorify God and enjoy God forever. It is to have the power of sin broken so that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. The good news is that in Jesus Christ, we are able to become a new creation. The Gospel of John tells us this great, glorious story of the Son of God and the salvation that he brings, and calls us to believe the story. Believe on Jesus Christ. Okay, now we come to 1 John. You know, if you've got Bibles open, you've got the apps on your phone, flip forward again. 1 John. And John is now writing to Christians in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, in the midst of challenges. And he writes and says, be assured of the gospel of Jesus Christ on which you have believed. Remain assured of it. You know, and John is writing because alternative stories about Jesus have arisen. You know, there are false teachers telling false stories about Jesus. You know, you read through the book of 1 John, and John will say things like, children, I'm telling you, many antichrists have come. They went out from us, but they were not of us. John will say things like, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. There are false teachers teaching false stories about Jesus. They are denying that Jesus is the promised Messiah. They are denying that he's the Savior of the world. They are denying that he was truly the Son of God, denying that he came in the flesh. You know, stories that are not as grand, not as glorious. And in a similar manner, there's stories like that about Jesus today. And the false teachers are not only telling false stories about Jesus, they are telling false stories about the salvation that Jesus brings. You know, these false teachers, John says, they claim to know God, but they're not walking in the light. They're not pursuing righteousness. You know, in effect saying, you know, that the salvation that Jesus brings, you know, whatever it does, it doesn't really make you a new creation. It doesn't change you. And their teaching was carrying some influence in the church. You know, we know God, but yeah, we don't walk in the light. That's not the life that Jesus brings. How can you know the light and not walk in it? And in fact, how can you be a child of God and say, but I'm just going to sit over here in my dark little corner with my greed and my lust and my selfishness and my bitterness and my jealousy and my anger? That's not the salvation that Jesus has brought. And John calls out these false teachers. You know what? If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The life, the salvation that Jesus brings consists of a new heart. It consists of a changed life. You know, these false teachers were also claiming that they knew God, you know, but they were not concerned about loving their brothers. You know, that's also not the life that Jesus brings. How can you know the unfathomable love of God and not love your brothers? How can you be a child of God, and again, maybe sort of sit over in that dark corner of the room, you know, making your little list of which the other children of God you're going to be charitable to? You know, I'll be kind to them, but not to them. You know, I'll forgive him, but not her. I'll be patient here, but gossip there. And John calls these false teachers out. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. The salvation Jesus brings is a salvation that is the result of the love of God. And the love of God in Jesus Christ enlarges and changes our hearts. John is writing to counter these untruths, and he is writing to assure Christians of the truth of the gospel. Again, end of the book, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Yes, believer, be assured that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who brings salvation in his death and resurrection. You know, from the very outset of his letter, we read those opening verses. Very outset of his letter, John roots his gospel in the apostolic witness. I was there. We, the apostles, were there. Verse 1, and that which was from the beginning, Jesus Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, what we have seen, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that can make your joy complete. Because, believer, you know this, it brings joy. It brings joy to know that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. It brings joy to know that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It brings joy to know the fullness of love in that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Be assured, John says, that Jesus is the Son of God who brings salvation through His death and resurrection. And be assured, believer, that the salvation that Jesus brings is not only about eternal life, which gloriously it is, but it is also about life now. If you know Christ, you have been brought out of darkness into light. You have been brought from death to life. You have been freed from the power of sin. All right, I'm going to say some things here this morning that I'm going to come back to and elaborate in later sermons. So you all come back. I'm going to say some things and then elaborate on them in later sermons. All right, here I think is the big irony about the book of 1 John. And maybe some of you are already sort of wrestling with this in the pew a little bit. Okay, the irony is that the book of 1 John is written to give Christians assurance. John says that. Your joy may be complete, that you might be assured. That's the framework of the whole book. He's written the letter to give Christians assurance, but the irony is that I think sometimes Christians read 1 John and they come away more anxious than assured. And I think it's primarily because of the starkness with which the Holy Spirit, with which John says things. Okay, if you're familiar with 1 John, you probably know what I'm talking about. But some of these verses I've already quoted. You know, verses like where John says, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. Or 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And I think sometimes Christians can read through the book of 1 John and they read these verses that are so stark, you know, and then you look at your life and you say, I don't keep his commandments perfectly. I do sin. I don't always practice righteousness. I have a hard time loving my brother. Maybe I don't know him. Maybe I haven't been born of God. Maybe I'm not of God. And so this book about assurance gets read, and maybe you're not actually assured now. You're just sort of anxious. All right, so hear what I'm going to say here. In the book of 1 John, John is not asking if you have obeyed enough, loved enough, kept the commandments enough, you know, to reach the assurance plateau. You know, to quote another Christian author, he is not writing to plant permanent unease in the Christian heart, leaving it forever wondering whether its works have cleared some sort of hidden threshold. He is not doing that. All right, so what is he saying in these stark, you know, abrupt statements? I'll say two things here. In these verses, you know, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, a liar. In those stark verses, John is, one, he is affirming something about the life and the salvation that Jesus brings that he told us in the gospel. The salvation that Jesus brings is not an impotent salvation. It is not an ineffectual salvation. Okay, now there might be times that you feel impotent. You feel ineffectual. You feel like you're lagging in your Christian walk. But in those moments, don't think, boy, I got sold a bill of goods with this whole gospel of Jesus Christ thing. Do not think that. Do not think that Jesus is someone who overpromises and underdelivers. The gospel, life in Christ, does bring change. Not all at once, but it does bring change. It means something to be brought from death to life, darkness to light. That means something. And when John makes those statements, they're assertions of that fact. The gospel does something. Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, does something in those who believe on him. And the starkness of John's language emphasizes that. And it also reminds us, don't fall into the trap of thinking, you know, well, it just really doesn't matter. You know, when you're tempted to be disinterested in righteousness. I don't know if it matters or not. I know God, but walking in the light, maybe. Don't think in those times, you know, when you're tempted not to love your brother, that it doesn't matter. Because the salvation Jesus brings has brought us into fellowship with God. It has secured eternal life. It has brought a new birth. It shows us what love really is and opens our hearts. And so you can't say, I know Christ, but his commandments, meh. You can't say, I know Christ, and be like Cain and hate your brother. In these stark verses, John is affirming something about the life and salvation that Jesus brings. But the other thing that John is doing here, and this is the assurance part. And we'll talk about why the language is used, why it's so stark. But John is writing to Christians to assure them that they are on the right path. You know, if you some night are driving to Flagstaff and it's dark and it's raining and your phone has died, and you see the sign that says Flagstaff, 100 miles. You rejoice, not because you're in Flagstaff, but because you are reassured that you are on the right road. I was starting to wonder about this. It's dark, it's raining, my phone has died. I was starting to wonder, but there's the sign. I am on the right road. I did not miss the exit. I did not make a wrong turn. I need to stay on this road. John, in this epistle, is presenting signs to the Christians to assure them. John, please hear this. John is not expecting you to be perfect. John is not thinking you have reached your destination. You know, right there in chapter 1, you know, John will say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Chapter 2, verse 1, if anyone does sin, and we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John is not thinking that you've reached your destination. The believer's soul is only made perfect when they are received into heaven. But John is expecting that because of the salvation that Jesus Christ has brought, that there will be patterns in your life. Do you love God? Do you love the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God become man? That he died for your sin and was resurrected? Are you thankful for that? If you say yes, I say fabulous, fabulous. John says fabulous. That's good news. Be assured that you're on the right path. Because you know what? John tells us in his epistle, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. and he is in God. Be assured, because John tells us whoever has the Son has life. You're on the right path. Don't abandon it. You know, Christian, remember what God has done for you in Christ. That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? In part, to remember what God has done for us in Christ. That we've been given new life, that we've been made new, and so praise God. Praise God, worship Christ, give thanks, rejoice in him. Do you love God? There's one. Here's two. Do you love his commandments? All right, I'm going to take a minute. I'm going to give a bit of an absurd illustration. And the danger with an absurd illustration is that you will just remember the illustration and not the application. But I'm going to take my chances here. Okay, at one time in my lifetime, in the blink of the eye that I've been alive, avocados were a regional food, and this was the region, the Southwest. I did not grow up eating guacamole in the Midwest. And when Trish and I first moved to Southern California, you know, almost 40 years ago, there is guacamole everywhere. People are putting it on everything, and I didn't get it. I am not eating that. Okay, but over time, I started to think differently. And I can distinctly remember one day, Trish and I are sitting in a Baker Square cafe. I'm eating a turkey club sandwich, and I think to myself, you know what would be good on this sandwich? Guacamole. In this sort of silly regard, there had been a complete reversal in my life. You know, so now, if you're going to ask the question, do I put guac on everything? The answer is no. If you're going to ask the question, do I eat guacamole every day? The answer is no. If the question is, do you like guacamole when at one time you didn't? The answer is yes. And brothers and sisters, that change in my life in this silly little illustration, the change in my attitude, in my desires, that's the point I'm getting to here. All right, so don't come up to me after the service to talk to me about guacamole unless you are considering this question. Do you love his commandments? Do you love his commandments? The question is not, do you keep them perfectly? The question is not, do you keep them enough? The question I think that John would have us ask is, have you seen a change in your life toward the commandments of God? Have you seen a change in your life? Right now, when you sin, maybe it takes you a little bit to get there, but when you sin, do you think of that as something I wish I had not done? Is there conviction? Do you repent? Do you wish there was greater conformity to God's law in your life? Is there a pattern of moving toward obedience because of your gratitude for what God has done? And if you would say yes, I would say fabulous. John says fabulous. That's good news. Be assured that you are on the right path, because as John says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And don't abandon it. Look to Christ and remember that in him there's blessing and obedience. Then in obedience we not only glorify God but enjoy him. And so continue to fight against the sinful desires that wage war against your soul, and look to Christ for the strength to do so. Last thing, you know, do you love God? Yes, you're on the right path. Do you love his commandments? Yes. The third thing is, do you love God's people? And this is Jesus' great command. Love one another. And again, it is not, do you love them perfectly? John is not expecting you to be at the destination. But do you say, you know what, I really am thankful to be here on Sunday mornings with these people. You know, if something came up, I would help these people. You know, when you meet another Christian, you're there at the airport or wherever, you meet another Christian, you start talking, and you find out you're both Christians, and when you leave, you say, boy, there was a kindred spirit. Fabulous, John says. That's good news. be assured you're on the right path, because whoever loves his brother abides in the light. We know that we have passed out of death to life because we love the brothers. Don't abandon the path. You know, John tells us in the heart of this book, by this we know love, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You know, I have sometimes, over the course of my ministry, I have asked men, I have asked husbands, you know, I can ask you right now, would you take a bullet for your wife? And you say yes, and I say, I believe you. I believe you. And I say, I have good news for you. God is not likely going to ask you to make that sacrifice. You don't have to take the bullet. You just have to die to yourself a little bit more and get up off the couch or give up the ball game. Be patient when you want to snap and give her a hand. John says, Jesus laid down his life, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Again, I'll say good news. It's most likely not going to come to that. All we have to do is remember the love of God for Christ, the love of God in Christ for us, and just consider the people in this room more significant than ourselves. We just have to remember the love of God in Christ for us, and just seek to outdo each other in showing honor to others. Just have to be slow to anger, quick to listen, give the benefit of the doubt, build up with our words and not tear down, disagree amicably, and repent and forgive when we need to. And brothers and sisters, if you see the signs of life that Christ brings, be assured of the truth of the gospel. Stick to it. All right, the Holy Spirit has got the Apostle John working at both ends. John starts, here's the gospel. I'm writing so that you might believe and have life in Jesus' name. And then he's on the other end, be assured of the gospel that I wrote about, because it really does bring eternal life and life now. Be assured that Jesus Christ is the glorious Son of God who brings you light and life. Let's pray together and close our prayer with the Lord's Prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the beginning, the light, the life that Jesus brings. That to those who receive him, we are able to be called children of God. And Father, as children of God, we call upon you as Father and pray the prayer together.